With God's help, let us turn together to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Throughout this chapter that we've read, so many things that are spoken of action. This chapter is a call to action. And as it appears in the end of the book of Hebrews, remember that the Spirit was seeking to convey to the Hebrews throughout this whole book how Jesus Christ far exceeds all of the Old Testament, the Old Law, the Old Priesthood, the Old Covenant, in every respect, far greater. And that the Hebrews should not be hesitant to embrace Jesus Christ in faith and follow him and not turn back. And so at the end of this book, the Spirit is calling even us to action. We, especially those of us who have been raised in Christian home, we can relate a lot with the Hebrews because we were raised in an environment where it was just normal to come to church. We see the interactions between people of faith, and we might take it for granted. And it's easy to become absorbed in watching each other and losing the focus and maybe becoming apathetic. And so this call to action is really for us. It's for you and it's for me. To take the call of following Jesus Christ with the seriousness and the submission that he desires, that our lives would be surrendered and that we would be actively pursuing our Savior. Not only just in knowledge, but that the lives that we lead, the things that we do, the things that we are occupied with, would serve to advance and promote the kingdom of God, this kingdom which we've read, which cannot be moved. That's so different from this world and from the nations that have come and gone throughout history. Even the mighty Roman Empire that was in power at this time would eventually crumble. And so many of the empires that came in and out of influence and power, they've all changed. They've all moved on. And there have been empires and countries that have risen and fallen even in modern days. And we live in a very powerful nation. But this nation is also movable. But the kingdom of God that we've been called to is one that's immovable. And people spend much money and time and resources to invest into a kingdom of this earth. And all of it will be for naught. But the investment and the contribution into the kingdom of God from our young days, my young man and young woman, those are investments that never fade. Those are investments that are worthwhile to the honor and glory of God, and for you to have purpose and meaning to the activity of your very life and your daily tasks. God calls you to action. Even though you've been raised perhaps in a Christian home, and you know the story so well, and you've heard it all before, but how far will that knowledge get you? It won't get you anywhere until you embrace it in faith, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focus of this book and is the one that we are told to turn our eyes unto. He is the one, even as we prayed, who is the spotless Lamb of God. We had no way of being reunited and reconciled to God. Yet Jesus Christ, in his mercy and love for you, for me, he went to the cross. And he shed his precious blood. And it's so vivid how the writer says he endured the contradiction of sinners. What a contradiction it is that the one who made the tree from which was the wood was cut for the cross, who made the men, who made the metal that made the spear that pierced his side, who had all power given unto him, that he laid down his life. We need to remember Jesus. You need to remember Jesus when you're tempted to faint, when it seems like things are not fair. Did that ever happen to you this week? Did you ever sense that things did not go your way? Did you get frustrated? Were you disappointed? Did Satan use that to steal your joy? Remember Jesus and the contradiction that he endured of sinners against himself. And we will see that our experience is not worthy of the complaints that we offer. But it is Satan's desire to rob us of the joy that comes in Christ Jesus our Lord and to convince us that perhaps we deserve something. As I'm thinking of the theme of call to action, I'm reminded of hymn number 159, where we often sing, "Let us then be up and doing. Satan would our work undo. And the glow of love subduing, quench our joy in Jesus too, that we may not each day live to honor God alway." Satan would like nothing better than to have us preoccupied with our disappointments and our fears and burning up all the energy and time that he's blessed us with. And rob God of the honor that he deserves. And where could we look to when our flesh cries out for someone to recognize all the bad things that happened to me and how I'm a victim and I deserve better? And our flesh is crying out for that. Scripture tells us, look to Jesus. Look at what he did for you and for me. It says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." When you take the time to consider what Jesus has done, we're reminded of his mercy. We're reminded of his love. This is what brings us cheer and hope and joy. But we're also shown in another way. So there's at least two ways that we remember the salvation and the mercy and the love of God, but we also see the way that he's walked. We see that he was not afraid to endure his trial. We see that he embraced it and he moved forward like we are to do in faith. And he gave up his life. He gave up, and we could think of a parallel in our life. We give up the thing that our flesh desires. We let that die. And then we follow what happens with Jesus. He raises again. He found victory. And he obtained victory. And he calls us. He calls you. When you're fainting under the load that the flesh is pushing on you, that yoke of bondage that it desires to enslave you with, you remember what Jesus did. And you too, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And you also, when you follow Jesus as a disciple carrying your cross, you will find that that's the path to life. You won't find life in improving yourself and tweaking your hobbies and your schedule and your habits. You will find life in losing your life for his sake. And that's where the love of Jesus draws us. It's pulling us in as we behold him. And as we see what he did for us in his sacrifice, it ought to pull us and bring us forward. If we are running a race, this is the wind that's at our back and pushing us forward closer to him. And truly it is a race that we're running. He says, run this race with patience. Run your life with a purpose and a direction, with a focus. Don't just follow every fad and everything that is lawful for you. Follow Jesus. Pursue him, the one who is greater than all. run. Move quickly. Take the opportunity. Don't sit down. It's a call to action. He speaks for several verses here of chastisement, the correction that we receive as sons of God. And he again teaches us, do not despise that. And that is so hard for this flesh that longs for nothing but pleasure and ease and for the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance, though, is a downhill path unto hell. But the path of chastisement, the path of God's correction, where he exposes us to the heat of the flame and the trial to test our faith. This is the process that he says that we might be partakers of his holiness, the holiness of God. In its purity, in its glory, in its goodness for us, because he says it's for our profit that we partake of his holiness. And isn't it so much the culture of today to say, holiness? What's the use of that? That sounds like bondage to me. That sounds like trouble to me. No thanks. I have some friends with better plans, better ideas. But just like the prodigal son found himself in a pigsty with nothing to eat, he found no profit in the things of this world. But he, for our profit, chastened us and is chastening us, is correcting us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the question has to come is, do I think like the world? And reject the idea that a believer must be sanctified by Jesus Christ? If I reject that, I'm not his child, and I cannot be a partaker of his holiness, and I cannot be an inheritor of eternal life. Unless I take the word and believe it and then follow its call to action. He calls us to action. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. A straight path is the direct line between where you are and your goal. What is the straight line that will direct your life closer to Jesus Christ, closer to be in fellowship with him, closer to know how precious his sufferings were for you and are to you as your very present help in your time of need? It's the path of humility. Because that's where we find God's grace to help us in our time of need. And there are many other paths that are offered. Wide paths, smooth paths. Paths that have a lot of flexibility and leave a lot of wiggle room for interpretation, leave a lot of opportunity for you to compare yourself to someone else and say, I'm not all that bad. I deserve pretty good. But we deserve nothing. And we will not coerce or twist God's arm to grant us anything. So we need to heed his warning. We need to heed his word. We need to take what he calls us, the actions that he calls us to, seriously. He calls us here in verse 14 to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Have you ever went through the Bible reading about the things that are essential for salvation and to inherit eternal life? You will come across this verse, and you cannot deny it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then he says, looking diligently. That is a concentrated pursuit. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can a man fail of the grace of God? There are understandings of grace that would seem to suggest that you cannot fail, and that grace is not as it's understood in this context. How can a man fail of the grace of God? How can a man come short of the grace of God? These Hebrews, many of them were struggling with the temptations that held them back and caused them to come short. And Paul is writing to them to urge them to the faith in Christ and to call to action. Because if we trust in ourselves, we will fail. We will fall short of the grace of God. If we do not pursue the Lord, if we have no interest in him for our life here below, then what will heaven hold for us? He continues on and says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We think of bitterness, and what an ugly character trait that is, to have bitterness in the heart. It's associated with resentment and anger and hatred. But when you look back in the Old Testament, there's far more to this idea of a root of bitterness than just an emotion or how you treat someone. You look back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Where the Lord was speaking of a covenant that he would want to enter into with the people. And he says in verse 13, regarding this covenant, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he would own them, that he would have them, that they would abide in his ways, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. God is desiring a covenant relationship with his people in this verse, in these verses. But then gives warning to them of this root of bitterness down in starting with verse 16. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Isn't it true how in today all of the idols are displayed for us to see? They're offered, the wood and the stone, the silver and the gold, the things of preciousness to this world. They're offered to us too, so we can identify with the situation that they were in. But then he says in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, these bitter things. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. This is the verse. This is the idea that the Spirit is bringing out from the Old Testament into this. That we as believers should be warned of this root of bitterness that is turning away from God and saying, I'm still okay. But the word is calling us to action, to be turned back into the way and to be healed, to come close to our Lord, to follow him with purpose and with focus. That is where it will be well with our soul. May the Lord call us. May his call to action ring loudly in our hearts, that the Lord's will would be done, and that we would be called unto the service and the life and the healing that he offers. Amen.
Brother, ask a question. What do we invest in today? What do I invest in? What does each and every one of us invest in? Because whether we realize or we don't, we're investing in something. We're putting our focus, our energy, our time in something. We're either serving God, our Creator, or we're serving ourselves or mammon. Brother Jim, last Sunday, he spoke about investing in his little vineyard he has in his backyard. He needed to put some time, some effort, some work into pruning so he can get some fruit. It took more than he expected. What do we invest our time in, dear ones? Do we invest into our careers? Do we invest into easier life? Do we invest into our families? Do we spend time where we're supposed to? God, our Heavenly Father, He invested in us a lot. He sacrificed His Son so we can be with Him. Not because we were of any worth, but because He loved us. Because He wants us to be with Him. We're reading here in 6th and 7th verse says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Another investment. He's chastening us because He loves us. It's not always easy, dear ones. It's not always pleasant. When there is work we need to put forth, when we need to sacrifice. But I believe we should all ask ourselves, where do we invest our time? May the Lord give us grace that we would focus, that we would discern, that we would make our choices to invest for the God's kingdom. Amen.